The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
Dear Lord, we bow before you in the name of Jesus Christ. He taught us to pray in his name. We thank you, Lord, for your everlasting love. We thank you, O God, for your all-sufficient grace. We thank you, Lord, for your mercies that are new every morning. Lord, we thank you that you're a God who is in control. You're not the author of sin or sorrow or sadness, but you are in control. And we rest in that truth today, Lord. And we pray that you will bless these gifts. We give them in faith. We give them that you might be honored, that you might be worshiped. You have taught us, Lord, to decide in our hearts what to give and then do so cheerfully. So bless these gifts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're starting a new series today. It's in the book of Amos. It goes along the same themes of being transformed. That's kind of our theme for the year. And I've never studied Amos before, but I've spent so much time with him the last few months, I feel like he's my best friend. But it's a really exciting book. I think that you're going to find it very satisfying for your soul. One of the wonderful messages in this book of Amos is that God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And as we explore this book, we're going to find out that Amos is very ordinary, but God led him to do some amazing things. He wrote probably around 760 BC or so. His address is to both Israel and Judah, the divided kingdom of his time. I would say this is the verse I chose to be, and I feel like it's a theme in the letter. Let justice roll like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. It's a couplet of truths, very positively stated. In my opinion, it's God's ideal vision for his people. This is what he really wants to see in us. Justice. Justice. Misfat in Hebrew. The whole system of government and legislation and judicial, but it also filters down to personal justice. It's found 424 times in the Old Testament. That's a lot. And get this, primarily in Scripture, when this word justice is used, it is the responsibility of leaders to exercise judgment and justice. Let it roll on like a river. The verb to roll, gala, is used in Psalm 37:5. Commit your way to the Lord. Roll it over on the Lord. Justice rolling, rolling like a river. And righteousness like a never-failing stream. Righteousness is getting things right. Doing it according to God's ethical standards, moral standards, and as revealed in his word. May it be a never-ending stream. In that region of the world, there are wadis where sometimes in the heat of summer or other times, the water runs dry. And then the water rushes in. All of a sudden, they have rain and the water rushes in. And it becomes a never-failing stream. May righteousness be like that. Now, we know as New Testament believers that Jesus lived a righteous life, and when we trust in Jesus Christ, we are given his righteousness. So when God looks at us today, he sees the righteousness of his Son. Positionally, we are righteous, but we seek righteousness. We desire as living sacrifices to live right. We don't get it perfect. God receives us and forgives us, but we strive for that. And so when you put this together, if you're righteous in character, then you will seek justice everywhere. You'll want justice in your home. Now, I know every kid says, "You're unfair." I know. But seriously, seeking justice is a calling as a dad. It's a calling as a mom. It's a calling as a grandparent. If we're righteous in character, you'll seek justice. You'll seek it in your family, in your neighborhood, in your city. I just love that we have the backdrop of Denver right here behind us. It's such a beautiful reminder. We pray for this city. We pray for this state, for this nation, that justice will be a never-ending stream. This is a cry for us. It's a yearning in us. And it was a yearning in Amos's heart as God revealed his truth to him. Amos means burden bearer. Do you feel burdened? Are you not burdened by what goes on? Sometimes I'm burdened by myself, things I say and do. Don't ask for specifics. No, I'm just, but it's true. There are specifics. I recently realized reading a book that if Jesus Christ forgave those who crucified him, there isn't anybody I should withhold forgiveness from. I don't have the right to do that. Burden bearer. Often the prophets were burdened. He came from Tekoa, just a little town, a little south of Bethlehem, a little south of Jerusalem. And it's the edge of a rugged desert area. It's a modern picture. And even though it was very rugged, it still was suitable for raising sheep. But it was a rather poor town, often not making Google in the ancient world. Oh, they didn't have Google. That's right. How did they get around? Oh, they had maps. Okay, whatever. And he prophesied in the 8th century BC, as we've said. And he tells us in the first verse of this book that it was during the reign of Uzziah, the king of Judah, and Jeroboam, the king of Israel. So, looking back, let's remember, it was in 932 BC that Jeroboam I established a kingdom in the north of 10 tribes. And that's called Israel most of the time. So the nation was together, but in that season, 932 BC, that's the year I graduated from high school, the kingdom got divided. And the southern two tribes were called Judah. And of course, that embraced Jerusalem and all that was in the southern kingdom. Uzziah, we are told in 2 Chronicles that Uzziah became the king, chapter 26, when he was 16 years old. 16. And he reigned for 52 years. That alone brings stability. And as we read on in 2 Chronicles, we read that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, he's a king in the south. He's a king where Amos lives. And he did what was right, and he reigned 52 years. Immediately, you probably realize that Amos is a contemporary with Hosea the prophet and Isaiah. In the north, It's a little different story. Because you probably know this from your reading of the Word of God, that they didn't have very good kings in the north. In fact, in the north, they never had a godly king. And Jeroboam, officially Jeroboam the second, is the king who was reigning when Amos was prophesying. By the way, Jeroboam means struggles with his people. Kind of an interesting title. Jeroboam became the king of Israel. He reigned for 41 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. Now, so he's named after the first king who was evil. And in the scriptures, whenever Jeroboam the first is mentioned, it's always evil. When they recognize a king who's righteous, they go back to David, King David. He did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. So it wasn't just the king, it's his society. He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Dead Sea. This is 2 Kings 14, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. That's who we're going to study on Tuesday nights, man, Jonah. So Jeroboam was a successful warrior. He basically had a very peaceful reign. The people were making a lot of money. They're living in luxury. So what's the problem? Well, they had some problems. We need to remember to keep the historical in context and before us as we look at this book of Amos. And he also tells us that he was a shepherd. And the word used here is a little technical. It may mean someone who directed herding, not just a shepherd with his own flock, but maybe watching over some other flocks. And he also cared for sycamore trees. Now, the sycamore trees were not in Tekoa. They were someplace else. So when you put this together, you know, you're getting the idea that maybe he's like a middle manager somehow, but he's not wealthy. He's not famous. He didn't make the top 10 of Forbes magazine. You know, he's just not that guy. In fact, sycamore trees, you have to crush them to get any nourishment out of them at all. And it was really basically the food for the poor. So he's just an ordinary guy. How was he called to ministry? It says in verse 2, the Lord roars from Zion and thunders from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds dry up, and the top of Carmel withers. When God's word came to the shepherd, it was like a roaring lion. It impacted his life. He would never be the same. And I think he struggles with, why do other people ignore it? It came to me with such force, changed my life. And maybe he was a prophet for a year or two. We're not really sure, but he followed the call of God. 24 times roaring lions are mentioned in the scripture. And you'll remember that Peter says, our enemy is like a roaring lion. So there's the roaring of God in his truth, but there's the roaring of the enemy. Who are you going to listen to? You know, this is why we talk about being transformed. That's why we said this is going to be our theme for the year. We want to hear the voice of God. We want to follow God's voice. Yeah, some years ago, I was in a little zoo in Cape May County, New Jersey. It's a very small zoo. Actually, it's so small, you don't have to pay to get in. Like, that's how small it is. But they did have a lion. And I remember one day walking around, and all of a sudden, that lion roared. And I was a ways from the lion, but I heard him. And so did all the animals. I mean, I couldn't believe it. But you know what? I went. The roar of a lion is impactful. Amos never forgot how God spoke to him. Roaring, thundering, and pronouncing judgment. The message was primarily one of judgment. And we need to remember this. Isaiah is a contemporary of the same thing. Now, you know, when I look at this statue, I don't notice that she doesn't have arms. I see the beauty of the statue. When we look at life, when we see the horrors, and we see the grief, and we see the sorrow, and God isn't the author of any of that, let us still see the beauty of the Lord. Let us still search to see the glory of God. Let us meditate on the reality that he is in control and he has a plan and no one can thwart it. This world is on a destiny journey that leads to a new heaven and a new earth where justice will prevail. I mean, honestly, that is such a blessing for us. And in the midst of it all, God uses ordinary people to do some extraordinary things. So what did Amos say? Well, I'm going to give you the quick outline. I almost thought I was going to leave this out. By the way, when I'm preparing sermons, the most important file I have is the circular file. That's the trash can. I can't possibly study this and hold back, but I have to. Okay, so here's a little summary where we're going to be going. There are 8 oracles of judgment that open the book. That means everybody's going to miss for the next couple of weeks, you know, but not really, because it's important to see this. God is just, and there are oracles of judgment. And then there are 3 sermons. A sermon in chapter 3 regarding Israel's judgment is certain. And then the second sermon in chapter 4, Israel sins. Sin is denounced specifically. And then the last of the sermons is Israel's devastation is lamented by Amos. He's not just reporting, he is moved emotionally. He's stirred. But actually, before you close the book, chapter 9, 11 to 15, is it a glorious reminder that God's in control. And there are some visions in 7 through 9, and those are some pretty interesting visions. There's a vision of locusts and fire and a plumb line and a basket of ripe fruit and a ruined temple, but then the glorious revived temple, it closes the book. But perhaps one of the most harsh judgments mentioned in this letter, maybe you're familiar with it, is in chapter 8. The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine throughout the land. Not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. The word was present. Amos was saying it. Isaiah was saying it. Hosea was saying it. But people didn't want to hear it. They did not want to listen. They certainly were not interested in obeying. They had their own safe little secure ways they dealt with it. The most recent survey I could find about Bible reading in America goes back to April of 2025. The number of Bible users has increased this year from 38% to 41%, which translates to 10 million more American adults reading the Bible outside of church a minimum of 3 times a year. All right. That's progress. Hallelujah. Millennials saw a 29% increase in Bible use from 2024 to 2025. Hallelujah for revival fires among the young who are now thirsting for the Word of God. Wow. And there was an increase, 19% for men. Way to go, men. We're really proud of you. You finally started reading your Bibles. We're so proud of you. Isn't that something? Interesting statistics. Scripture engagement, a deeper measure of Bible interaction, impact, and centrality, also saw an increase in 2025, with growth coming from the two youngest generations. Amen. Just over half of all Americans, 51%, say they wish they read the Bible more than read it. I mean, seriously, don't just wish, do it. Man, there are so many translations. And there are so many ways. Yeah, this is a funny statistic. 1/3 of Bible users access the Bible only in print. But 2/3 of us got this thing called a phone. And we access the Word of God that way. That's why I have to be very careful when I'm preaching, because if I misquote, you looked it up on your phone. Let's read the Word of God. Let's not let the famine be true of our generation. Not for us. No, no. We want to hear the Word of God. We want to hear it. We want to understand it. And we want to put it into practice. And that's why we're meeting on Tuesday night. Men, here's the invitation. If you don't come, I'm calling you on Wednesday morning. No, I'm not. But honestly, many are deceiving people quoting the Bible. They're twisting it. They're misrepresenting it. They're saying things that are not true. They're not looking for the historical or grammatical meaning. They're not interested in what the original author said. They're more interested in how it makes them feel. And if it doesn't make them feel good, they aren't going to agree with it. There's lots of verses that make me feel uncomfortable. You know, it's not the things in the Bible I don't understand that bother me. It's the ones that I understand and don't obey. They're the ones that bother me. And I need it. You need it. But there was a famine in the land, and Amos talks about it. Now, how was his message received? For this, I turn to chapter 7 now. This is the one place in the letter where we find a historical account of what happened. You remember that Amos lives in Judah, the southern kingdom, a few miles south of Bethlehem, and he makes his way to the north where he's going to deliver the message, and he goes to a place called Bethel. Now, what's really interesting, and we're going to talk about this further, at Bethel, Jeroboam I had established a false religion. He built a temple. He hired a priesthood. They did sacrifices, and they mixed little of Baal with a little of Jehovah, and they came up with this new religion. And this started in 932, remember when I graduated from high school, B.C., and it's now 760. So for over 100 years, they were used to practicing paganism in the land of Israel. And one of these priests, his name is Amaziah. His name means the Lord has been. That's so ironic. The Lord has been? Well, he confronts Amos, chapter 7, verse 10. And he writes a letter to the king, Jeroboam. Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words. Well, this is what Amos is saying. Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land. It's a conspiracy. Honestly, this priest is more of a political figure than a religious figure. He's very concerned about the political impact of what Amos is saying and what Amos is doing. He calls it a conspiracy. Very interesting. And he gives the king a summary of what he's heard Amos saying. Personally, king, you're going to die, and the land's going into exile. And then he speaks to Amos directly.
Get out, you seer.
Seer is a word for prophet. He's acknowledging he's a prophet, but he says, get out of here. Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy anymore at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom. You're right at the heart of our land. This is where we do it our way. Religiously and politically and in every other way. So go back to Judah and earn your money there. Not sure he would have been any more received in Judah than in Israel. But he answers, I was neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet. He had no training. But I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Remember, the word came like a lion, and he chose to obey. He didn't have any training. But he had the word of God. How many poorly trained by the world standards evangelists and preachers have you known that had incredible impact? D.L. Moody. Billy Graham had very little education other than Wheaton College. You know, it's just, we think the answer is education. Maybe not. Maybe it's inspiration. Maybe it's the revelation of God's truth. See, this is what we see in Amos. And I'm not saying anything about education. Please don't interpret it that way. I'm just saying that God spoke to Amos, and Amos said, I'm going to do what God said. And I'm going to go into Israel, and I'm going to preach. And he got plucked out. He got plucked out. Now then, hear the word of the Lord. We're going to see that a lot in Amos. You say, do not prophesy against Israel and stop preaching against the descendants of Isaac. Isn't that ironic? The descendants of Isaac? Remember, Isaac means laughter, because his mother was 90 when he was born. Are you kidding me? Take that message to the nursing home. It's very exciting to see how the women react. But seriously, he was the son of promise. Your history goes way back before Jeroboam. Our history as a nation, the people of God, goes all the way back to Abraham. You say I'm preaching against them. They're idolatrous. And then he gets personal. I'm telling you, he's a bold man. This is what the Lord says, again, quoting the Lord. Your wife will become a prostitute in the city, and your sons and daughters will fall by the sword. Your land, maybe his own personal property, will be measured and divided up, and you yourself will die in a pagan country, and Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land. Wow, what courage. Looking that priest right in the eye, telling him the truth. Like Amos, we need to be faithful. You say, I can't, you know, Putin didn't call me. He's not going to ask for advice, but you know what? I can live for Jesus. I can be transformed by the power of Jesus Christ and have an influence in my neighborhood, in my family, in my workplace, in my school. I can be a light in the darkness. And that's what I see in Amos. That's why he inspires me so much. He's just doing what God told him to do. It kind of made no sense that a shepherd would become a seer, but he did. I don't know how many of you saw this the other day, but as an example of someone standing for the truth, Emily Bickford took her daughter to church. Her daddy, Matthew Bradeen, objected, took her to court, and the Maine judicial court in the state of Maine sided with him, that she didn't have a right to take their daughter to church. And other things. It's a bigger story than that. It'll go to the Supreme Court eventually, won't it? May God help us to be lights. May God give us the courage to stand for truth in love. Yes, in love. Let's speak and live the truth in love. And here's my prayer for this series. May righteousness and justice roll into our transformed lives to equip us to be witnesses of love and truth. That is my prayer for this 10-week study. And I believe Amos will help us along the journey to remember profound truth and to be loving in delivering the message. Dear Lord, thank you that you called us out of darkness when we put our trust in Jesus. Thank you that Ethan was 8 years old. Doesn't matter what age we are, it's still the miracle moment when we put our trust in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that just begins the journey and we can live transformed lives that are having impact and will be remembered at the Bema Seat of Christ. Help us then, Lord, to be courageous and loving and faithful. In your name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.